When God created Adam, he created him out of his nature, and I'm meaning the physical earth. And I really had never dwelled particularly on that. And I thought, gosh, I would love to have been there to actually watch that. That must have been incredible, seeing God picking the earth, forming man, who at that point was a natural being, completely made from nature, natural. And then he breathed his Holy Spirit into him. And at that moment, Adam became supernatural. And God did everything else, and taking Eve, she was supernatural. And then when Adam sinned, he became back to being natural. The Holy Spirit had gone, there was separation. And when we, born into this world of sin, become Christians, accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and then receive the Holy Spirit, we become supernatural beings. Probably don't feel like it every day, but that's the truth. And we serve a supernatural God. We have a supernatural call on our lives. God has a supernatural plan and purpose. And one of the other things that he does, he's calling us to be a supernatural bride to a very incredible supernatural groom. That really excites me. And I tried to do this in the supernatural to kind of try and make it a bit easier for you men, because we girls, we just love weddings. We love the whole thing of seeing brides. And I don't think it probably has quite the same look to men. So hoping that putting a real supernatural connotation on it will actually help you a little bit today. And I also have a title for this, because I've been asked to speak on the church and the bride. And I'm just going to give you a bit of a backstory on why I'm calling it this. For the last 2 weeks, I have had one of the worst colds out. But through that time, I've also realized that I've been reacting to certain foods. And so I've had to come off things. And so I've had some pretty angst withdrawals in amongst the cold. And so it hasn't been a fun time. I have not been my normal cheery person. And one day I was hanging out the washing and I was feeling glum and very gloomy. And I didn't see much hope for anything. And I was having a conversation with the Lord. And I just said, God, I just feel in this time since I've retired, and twice I've started to get something going and it hasn't worked. And God, I am feeling an absolute failure. I can't even get my retirement right, God, without feeling a failure. So it gives you an idea where I was at that moment. And in a heartbeat, Jesus said to me, the whole world saw me as a failure. And I just absolutely stopped what I was doing, because I knew that Jesus was showing me that when he was on the cross and looking out, the people that had followed him, that were brave enough to get to the cross, looked on him, and he could look out to them and think, you're seeing me as a failure. And it took me a few moments to carry on hanging out my washing. And did I feel that Jesus was demeaning my sense of failure? Not at all. He was showing me that he can empathize and understand. But I have to say that in that moment, it did put everything into perspective. And this is what I'm calling today's sermon. I'm calling it, because there could be two groups of people, I'm calling it bringing it into perspective or keeping it in perspective. So that's where we're going to start this morning. And as I said, I have been asked to speak on the church and the bride. Now, really, girls especially, do we love a good wedding? The royal wedding that happened in May, I was one that was following it with quite a bit of interest. If I ever get invited to a wedding, I love it. I have never really seen anyone turn up to a wedding really grumpy, really angry. It is something that actually, on the most part, makes people quite happy. We see tears at weddings. tears of gladness. And funnily enough, I was actually watching Brian Houston earlier today, and he talked about tears. And when we shed tears of sadness, there is a completely different composition in our tears from tears of gladness. So that's just some bit of maybe irrelevant information you would like to know about today. But the whole thing about the wedding, the groom, the bride, Jesus speaks very clearly about it. So what does it really mean that the church is the bride of Christ? Well, the imagery and symbolism of marriage is applied to Christ and the body of believers known as the church. And the church is comprised of those, of course, who have trusted in Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and he has sacrificially and lovingly chosen the church to be his bride. He chose you, and he didn't choose you just to be saved, and he didn't choose you just to have gifts. He chose you to be his bride, that when that day comes, it is eternal. It's eternal. That's the perspective we need to keep while we're trudging sometimes through this world. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify," that means that he may make you holy, "and cleanse," purify you, "with the washing of the washing of water by the word." The washing of the water there does not mean the Holy Spirit. It actually means baptism. And the word, yes, we know it's Jesus, but it is what he is saying, his actual words that he says to us. And it carries on to say that he might present it, the bride, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Truly, when you get to my age and you start seeing things on your face you'd rather not, you're really glad of this kind of scripture. In the message, it's of the same verses, it says, "Husbands, go all out in love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving and not getting." And I love this part. Christ's love makes the church whole. Let's just think about that for a moment. Christ's love makes the church whole. If we are a body of people who can open ourselves up, be very authentic, and allow God's love to come into us to the measure that God wants us, we are becoming whole. Yes, there may be some other things, but that's just an encouragement to know that. Don't hold back. You know, just as James was saying this morning, to open up and let God come in and just do everything makes us whole. And it carries on in the message to say, "His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness." That's how he sees us. Incredible. And I think, you know, we're probably the worst at beating ourselves up, and yet we're going completely contradicting how Christ sees us. Now, just as there was a betrothal period in biblical times during which the bride and groom were separated until the wedding, so is the bride of Christ separate from her bridegroom during the church age. So this is a time of separation, but we know what's coming. But her responsibility during the betrothal time is to be faithful to him. And every time I think about faithfulness in the Bible, I'm always reminded of Hosea. That was one of the books I used to teach at Bible College, and I really love it. And I think about Hosea, who in his day was a very, very well respected prophet. And back in those days, prophets and priests were very up there in society. And of course, God called him to marry a prostitute. Now, during the research, there are two or three things that are thought. Some people think, no, she wasn't unfaithful till she was married. But the general consensus is, no, she was actually a prostitute. And I just have to put something in here. Can you imagine someone, say, like Billy Graham, when he was single, up there, the total man of God, being called to marry a prostitute? How do you think the church would have reacted to that? they would have probably sacked him and told him that he was off on a tangent, not hearing from God at all. But of course, in the book of Hosea, it is the most amazing story about an unfaithful wife and how Hosea goes and buys her back again, and even again she's unfaithful. And it is just the most amazing love story of how God pursues us when we're unfaithful, how Jesus woos us back to him. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, to really understand the whole thing about weddings and the wedding banquet, the marriage supper, we have to go back into Jewish history and see what all that meant at that time. And only when we really understand the wedding customs in Bible times can we begin to appreciate what really is being said to us. So back in those days, there were three C's of a biblical wedding. There was a contract, a consummation, and a celebration. Now, I have heard a fantastic Jewish rabbi, Dick Rubin, talk about this. I've also read different things, and it's not that people are contradicting, it's just that different people, even like within this church, there will be different subcultures that are here. And so when we read something, that is from the worldview of that person. But basically, this is what happened. It could be a marriage contract was done by two fathers with children. And so they would technically be married, but the consummation wouldn't come until later, obviously. There is also another way that it could be done, where a father would choose a prospect for his daughter. He would invite the prospect and his father to come along for a meal. Now, some really nice fathers would actually allow their daughters the choice. And so a glass of wine would be put out. And if the daughter liked the look of this man sitting at the table, she would drink the wine. If she didn't, she wouldn't. And that was him. Curtains for him, sorry. But that is one way that was done then. And so which way ever it was, at which age and stage, there would be a contract. Then the bridegroom would go away, and if it was an adult woman, the bridegroom would go away back to his father's house, and he would build a room. And when the time was ready, he would then come and get his bride. So the bride always had to be ready. But of course, it wasn't that he turned up completely unexpectedly, because the friend of the bridegroom would go and he would say, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." And that is when the bride would know her time was ready, to get ready. But there was an element that she always had to be quite prepared. Matthew 25 talks about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. That is why the 5 wise had their lamps lit. So when the bridegroom came at night, they would be able to see. So that contract in Hebrew is called a kedubah. And then there was the kappa, the consummation of the marriage. Now, this is something that in our society we rarely talk about, really. We're very, very Victorian English, and I'm not going to go into huge detail here, but to say that once the bridegroom had come and got his bride, there was a room he would go to with his bride, and sometimes all the guests would be in the room next door, and the marriage would be consummated. But before it was, there was a cloth put out on the bed. And at the consummation of marriage, virginity was broken. There was blood flowed. And that was presented to people, not to necessarily show, yes, I have a virgin, and no, she hasn't been unfaithful to me. It was a blood covenant. It was very, very, very precious to God. That blood covenant that he made for us, very precious between husband and wife. And as Rabbi Dick Rubin said, if ever the husband was annoying the wife, she could bring out the cloth and say, "Honey, we've got a blood covenant, you've got to stick to that." But one of the other things that is lovely in the Jewish custom was that when the husband and wife were not particular, when the contract was being made, they would keep that contract and they would hang it in their house. And if we put that to today's culture, it would be the vows that you made as a husband and a wife, having them written out and having them up in your house. And I thought about this for a while and thought, you know, I think that that's a really lovely idea. I think maybe when there's a bit of tension going on between husbands and wives, for them, if it was put up in a room, to actually cast their eyes on that as they walk past, could possibly help relieve a little bit of tension sometimes. So that might be for some people here or not, I don't know. And then after the consummation, there was the celebration. And that was when the entire wedding party would come together, and often they would have a feast, and huge celebrations would take place. So that was the basis of the weddings back in those days. Now, at the rapture, the church will be united with the bridegroom, and the official wedding ceremony will take place. And with it, there'll be an eternal union of Christ, and his bride will be actualized. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And so at some stage, we are going to be called, and we are going to be arrayed in white linen for our righteous acts, and we are going to be eternally with Christ the bridegroom. Now, just to clarify, in the eternal state, believers will have access to the heavenly city known as the New Jerusalem, and it's also called the Holy City. Revelation 21:1-2 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." But the New Jerusalem is not the church. It takes on some of the church's characteristics in his vision at the end of the age. The Apostle John sees the city coming down from heaven adorned as a bride, but it's meaning that the city will be gloriously radiant, and the inhabitants of the city, the redeemed of the Lord, will be holy and pure, wearing white garments of holiness and righteousness. Some people have misinterpreted that that means the bride, but it doesn't, because Jesus didn't come to save a city, he came to save us. Amen? And so, what will our lives look like in this New Jerusalem? Revelation 21:4-7 in the Message says, "I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look," I love this, "God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone, money worries gone." That's my addition. "All the first order of things gone, the enthroned continued. Look, I'm making everything new. Write it all down, each word dependable and accurate." What a future we have. We have the most incredible future. There's nothing natural about it. It's totally supernatural. And now we are going to see some natural, though, brides. Livia? And I want to really thank these lovely ladies that have done this. Now, here we have an outline of Marty and Anna. There's Anna coming in. I'm so sad she wasn't here today, but I've had permission from everyone, obviously, to show these. Okay, and the next one? And here is the lovely Tessa. Tessa, I'd like you to come up, please. What's that? Love it. Come here. Tess, I just want to ask, at the moment when you had that photo and the other one, Olivia, and that one. Tell us how you were feeling.
I think that one, I probably had a million things buzzing in my head because that was before we got married.
Yes.
And probably thinking, I think we'd been watching everyone arrive and, yes, I was just thinking about everything going on. And then in the next one, I think I was just so happy. Like, so excited. Yeah.
Tessa, how long were you engaged?
7 months, I think.
7 months.
Yeah.
And in that time, how much of your wedding and your marriage occupied your time?
Probably most of the waking hours.
Yeah. Thanks, Tess. Okay. Now, can we have the next one, please? This is our lovely Miranda. She's not here either. But, you know, when you look at brides, who doesn't feel nice looking at that? Is anyone here going, ooh? I hope not. If you are, I'll pray for you. This is our lovely Miranda. Again, she's away this week because I wasn't well and couldn't be here last week. Okay, next one. Now, who's this? Nicholas. Nicholas. We're a very interactive church here. Nicholas, what did you feel when you saw your beautiful rose like that?
I was like this, smiling. Yeah, I was standing in front of the church and she arrived. It was like, whoa, yeah, it was amazing.
And how long were you and Rose engaged?
Oh, I can't remember. That's probably seven or eight months as well. I think so. Yeah. Yep.
And tell me, when you look at that now, what do you feel?
Cool. Yeah, same feelings come back. Yeah.
Isn't that lovely? Thank you. You're a brave man. Thank you. And this is the lovely one of Anna walking up with Marty. Now look at Anna. Doesn't she just look beautiful? And there's Marty, the proud father giving away his gorgeous daughter. And who is this? This is Chrissy. Chrissy, come. Come. See Anna there. Chrissy, how long ago were you married?
Nearly 48 years.
And how did you feel on your wedding day?
I was really excited. The funny thing is, Mark lived in Gisborne and I lived in Wellington. And it was like, it had been quite hard, you know, planning everything. I actually ended up planning everything because he was in Gisborne. But it was just suddenly, it's all coming together and I couldn't wait. It was lovely. I should have been smiling. I wasn't smiling there very much. But actually, the funny thing was, I knew people were waiting at the reception, you know, for us to have our photos taken and get there. And I didn't want them to wait too long, so I was telling the photographer to hurry up.
Always thoughtful of other people, Chrissy. I love it. Thank you. Thank you. Isn't this just gorgeous, though? You know, back in those days, though, they did tend to, you know, let you be a little bit more serious, whereas today it's more casual and authentic and the joy is there. But it just goes to show, and a wee bit of a challenge as Christians, when we think of ourselves as the bride, and I'm glad, Chrissy, that you were the one that said that you had to organise everything at your end, because as brides we know that there's an awful lot of stuff that needs to go into a wedding, and yet for this one we don't organise anything. It's all being done for us, isn't it? And how privileged, how absolutely privileged we are. A few years ago I had the notion that I really would quite like to walk the length of New Zealand. I think that notion's gone now. But I thought, if I do, I would want to start at Bluff because I've been there and go up to North Cape where I've never been. And if I could do it in my retirement where I didn't have to be back for a job, I thought, how amazing would that be that I could just take my time and I could stop wherever I wanted to stop and basically do whatever I wanted to do. There would be parts of the road that would be new to me. I know most of that road in the South Island. I know the North Island up to Gisborne. I've never done the coast road. But from Whakatane up to Auckland and up to Whangarei, up to a little place north of there, I know, but going right up north, I don't know. And so I thought that it would be a lot more fun to actually go to a destination that I had never seen before. And I'm really putting this side by side to our Christian walk, that we are on a journey. And for us, I believe, to be holy, to come into a greater thing of holiness is exactly what James was saying today about having to let something, some things go out your hand. That in some ways, I think it's a real tension that we live in a world that is visible to us, but we operate in a world that is invisible to us. And it really is very easy to get caught up into the things of the visible world. That is our tension, I believe. But I believe that, obviously, we make up our mind that we are going to let the things go out of our hands because we have an amazing destination. It is absolutely amazing. It is a new city, and we are not going to be who we are today, and some of us would say, praise God for that. I just want to really, I'm finishing now and it is quite early, but I want to remind us that we are supernatural. We have supernatural gifts. We have supernatural abilities. We have a supernatural call on our life. We have a supernatural plan and purpose given to us by our supernatural God. And, you know, we look at these photos of these brides and we think they're beautiful. But do you know, Jesus looked at every one of you and saw the beauty in you and said to die for. And he did. We're so blessed. We're blessed beyond measure. Not everyone is called, although the Lord would love everyone to be called. And I'll just come back to her responsibility during the betrothal period is to be faithful to him. Let's pray. Father, help us where we fail to be faithful to you. And I pray, God, that you would lift every one of us above our circumstances where we feel that we're failing. Because that's not how you see us. You see us as a beautiful bride, arrayed in fine linen, without spot or blemish. God, I'm reminded of the potter and the clay, that every time, Lord, the potter moves the wheel, that the clay is becoming a beautiful earthen vessel. And God, every time we come together, we get so much out of it. But God, I believe that that is another opportunity to be conformed to the image of Christ. Every time we pray, every time we worship, we're drawing closer to you, being wooed by Jesus. And Father, I pray such a blessing on each person here, on every person, Lord, who is part of this church and isn't here today. Lord, I thank you. You are a wonderful God. There is none like you. And that you would choose us. And we never asked it, but that's what you wanted. And we heard your call and we responded. God, help us to keep responding. We just love you so much, Lord. And thank you, God, that you do look on us and see beauty. And when you do, you definitely did say to die for, and that's what you did. Father, help us keep our eyes focused on the supernatural. Help us, God, to let go of those things in the natural that are hindering us. And Lord, thank you for the call that you have on everyone's life. In Jesus' name, amen.